Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from the first reading, the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John, the 7th chapter. I will read again the first 2 verses. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is our text. Now, All Saints' Day wasn't yet a thing when St. John received his revelation from Jesus Christ, when he saw his vision. And St. John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, certainly wasn't in a setting like we are. He wasn't surrounded by other Christians in church. He didn't enjoy the swell of the organ, and he certainly didn't have an extra hour of sleep on top of it. Yes, John was Jesus' beloved disciple. If you've read the Gospel of John, you know that phrase referring to John himself. But when you're exiled to an island, when you're presumably all alone, even being the beloved disciple seems to ring a bit hollow. I wonder if when John was in exile on the island of Patmos, if he remembered things that he'd heard from long ago, from when Jesus was going through his ministry. There was one occasion when John happened to eavesdrop on a conversation between Jesus and St. Peter. Jesus was telling Peter that he would one day stretch out his arms, be clothed by someone else, and be carried to a place that he wouldn't want to go, meaning that Peter was to die like Jesus by crucifixion. And John is listening in on this conversation when Peter realizes it and turns around and says, "Well, what about him, Jesus? Is he going to get special treatment this time too?" "What about him?" Jesus said. "Why, that's none of your business. If it's my will that John should remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." If it's my will that he remain. And oh, did John remain. He remained while all of the other apostles dropped one by one to martyrdom. He could tick off their names, maybe tick off the date, that date of their death, and even the cause. James, brother, AD 42, beheaded by Herod Agrippa. Andrew, AD 61, crucified in Greece on an X-shaped cross. Peter, AD 66 or 67, crucified upside down outside of Rome. Jude, clubbed to death. Bartholomew, skinned alive. Matthias, hacked to pieces. And you get the idea. Can you imagine John in exile by himself going down this list of his fellow apostles? And for John, this wasn't just All Saints' Day. This was every day. The losses added up. Some of you know exactly what I mean. Those of you who are younger, especially you children, God bless you, you don't get it. And so St. John was wondering if remaining behind and growing old wasn't actually a curse rather than a blessing. He alone remained. And still, Jesus hadn't come. Not like he promised. Not on the clouds in glory with angels and with trumpets. I get the sense that by this point, John may have felt a bit like some of the leftovers that get shoved to the back of the fridge and forgotten. You know, the kind that are sitting there saying, "Well, What about me? You're just going to leave me here to rot? Or what? Did John ever have the story of the prophet Elijah running through his head on these dark days on the island of Patmos? You might remember this part of Elijah's life. The time when Elijah literally had to run for his life because the queen Jezebel vowed to kill him. And when Elijah had run and couldn't run anymore, he fell down underneath a broom tree and he asked to die. "I've had enough, Lord. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your altar, your covenant. They have thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, I, poor me, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And Elijah fell asleep. And the Lord sent an angel to Elijah. An angel who touched him. And beside him were some cakes being baked on a stone. And the angel touched him and said, "Rise and eat, Elijah, for the journey is too great for you." And don't those words ring true? And Elijah, by the way, you are not the only one. There are 7,000. 7,000 on earth still struggling like you to remain faithful to the end. 7,000 who yet worship the Lord. You aren't alone. I wonder if John remembered that story while he was on the island of Patmos, so obviously alone, when an angel visited him and he received a vision of heaven, the book of Revelation, this time a vision that included not just 7,000, but you might say 7 times 70,000. "Oh, John, you think you're alone." And John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne." These people aren't dead. It's not like he's looking at some valley of death and seeing dead bodies. How do we know these people aren't dead? Because dead people can't stand. And what are these people doing? They are standing before the throne. They are alive. A multitude that had died but now lives with Jesus. Amen. And there are so many. So many that John can't even begin to count them. I wonder if he saw familiar faces. "Hey, there's James and Peter and Andrew and Jude and Bartholomew with his skin back, and Matthias." They're from every corner of the world, from every time in history. "You're most certainly not alone, John. There are so many others, so many in heaven and on earth, surrounded, as it says in Hebrews, by a great cloud of witnesses." And the same is true for us. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't sometimes feel alone and feel lonely. If you feel that way now, if you've ever felt that way recently, well, it's sort of going around these days. We're told there's an epidemic of loneliness. And of course, as Christians, we know all we have to do is look around and realize there aren't that many of us in New England. And it might be the case that no one around knows exactly what you're going through right now. And Christian co-workers are few and far between. And we can't find many Christian friends at school because all the Christians are keeping their heads down. And we may not even share the faith with our own family members. The culture and society seem increasingly hostile, and it's becoming something of a negative world for us Christians. And it might be true that I don't know your particular sorrows or your particular sins or the particular stresses that you endure in your callings. Our Lord knows. But I can also say this. If you've been through it, chances are really, really good that someone else has too. You aren't the first one to go through life. You aren't the only one to suffer or to sin or to struggle as you do. Others have gone through the same things. Search the scriptures and you'll find all kinds of situations, all kinds of experiences, and people who've already been there and done that. Others are going through the same things right now. Maybe even someone else right here at church knows what it's like. The grieving who mourn their losses receive comfort. Sinners of all kinds, doesn't matter how great or how small, receive forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Those who struggle receive strength to endure, to press on, to follow Jesus through this life into the greater life that lies ahead. And you can be sure of this: if the Lord comforts them, if he forgives even them, if he strengthens them, we can be sure that he'll do the same for us. This is the encouragement we find among other Christians and with the saints, that what Jesus has done for them, the way he has been faithful in caring for them, he is also faithful to us. And what that means is this: that great multitude seen by John, these are your people. The saints in heaven are your people. They might not live in your time, they might not look like you, they might not share your culture or even speak your language, and yet they are your people. We have so much in common with them, and what we have in common with the saints is greater than anything that would set us apart. Why, even if you're feeling alone, you're not alone in that. There's Elijah. There's John. They felt the same. And though we may not see the saints yet, we know that the day is coming when, like John had his eyes open, the day is coming that when John had his eyes open, our eyes will be opened too. And we will see the saints in heaven. So what is it that the saints in heaven share? And what do we have in common with them? They all share in Jesus Christ. They share in his forgiveness. They share in his life. Think about what John sees. John sees them standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Not like a crowd milling about waiting to get into a show, but they are standing engaged with their Lord before the throne, fully alive and facing him. What are we doing here today? We gather. We stand around the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, who enthrones himself on our altar and for us. And so while we only see part of the church alive, there is the whole church in heaven, and we are gathered together with them. And it says that they are clothed in white robes, for they have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus has cleansed them. It has purified them. It has made them spotless, blameless, and holy. They're not dressed in regular white, but we might call the color of the saints the color blood white. And it is the color that covers us as well, the blood of Jesus. And they are holding in their hands palm branches. They are celebrating the victory, the triumph of their Lord, the one who entered into Jerusalem on a donkey with palm branches being raised, who entered to die but now is risen from the dead and on the throne. They shout and sing for joy for what Jesus has done, even as we sing today as well. And they cry out with a loud voice, with one voice, salvation belongs to our God, to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They confess God the Father and Jesus his Son, and they speak about what the Father and the Son have done and given to them by the Holy Spirit, nothing less than their salvation. And for you, dear friend, nothing less than your salvation. This is what we share with the saints: their posture, their clothing, the actions of their bodies and their voices, all directed toward Jesus Christ our Lord, the whole company of heaven worshiping and glorifying the Savior with the angels and archangels, and as we say, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we too laud and magnify him. So what is it that makes us part of heaven, of that great company? What is it that numbers you and me among the saints? It's the water and the blood. Holy baptism, by which we are born again and receive a new life and are clothed with Christ and enter the Christian church. And so we have, through baptism, God as our Father, Jesus as our brother, and all Christians in heaven and on earth as our brothers and sisters. The only difference between the saints in heaven and us here on earth is that they have come out of the great tribulation and we're still going through it. But we are not going through it alone. Their eyes are fixed on the same places that our eyes are fixed. Our eyes are fixed not on ourselves, not even on the saints, but beyond the saints, for our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It was for the joy of having us as his own, for the joy of having you among his saints, that he endured the cross and he scorned its shame. And Jesus has made a promise to you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age, to the end and beyond. And he always keeps his promises, no matter what. So whatever sorrow you've experienced, whatever sin you've been struggling with, whatever burdens you carry in this life, you can know this, that what lies ahead will not have those things. And whatever good you've enjoyed here on earth, you can know this, that what lies ahead will be even better. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The future is glorious. And that is what gives to our lives today, right now, right here, meaning and purpose and direction. Why, see the love of the Father that he has called us his children, children of God, and so we are God's children now, even though what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, Christ, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Follow me, Jesus says. Love one another as I have loved you. Pursue what is good. Live toward the work and the beauty that I would fulfill through you for myself and for others. You aren't alone. You're in good company. You have a glorious future. With all the saints, you and I belong to Jesus Christ, now and forever. In his name, amen.